I believe that God can give us fresh manna week by week. But the reason I wanted to do this today, other than I felt, you know, the Holy Spirit was prompting me, is if God is going to do the miracles that we believe he wants to do in this valley, if he's going to change lives, save souls, restore marriages, heal families, touch broken bodies, it's not going to be because we did it. It's going to be because the power of the Holy Spirit was working through yielded vessels. If we're going to be holy people, if we're going to live out what the Bible says that we're to do, we're not going to do that because we have enough willpower. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working within us. And so this series has been about learning how to live in that dimension of the Holy Spirit, to live spirit full. And so if there are questions that you have that you need answered that will help you be more open to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, then I need to take those. Because I don't want anything to hinder you. I don't want you, you know, finish this series and go, phew, thank God that one's over. Hope he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit again. Or, phew, still a little weird, you know. Holy Spirit, I want you to be like, oh man, I can't do life without the Holy Spirit. And that your prayer is more, Lord, in 24, more of your Spirit, more in you individually and more in us corporately. And so that's why I wanted to take this series and do something different with it as we finish it up and take your questions. But not just sit here and take questions, but what I also want to do is make it interactive in the sense that you've sat here, many of you, for the entire series, and maybe God gave you insight from his word regarding the Holy Spirit, and you'd like to share what God showed you so you can be used of the Lord to bless somebody else. Or maybe you've seen the Holy Spirit working in your life through this series or even beyond that, and you're like, I just want to testify to what God did by his Spirit. That, too, can be an encouragement to the body of Christ to be more open to it. So this is an interactive sermon. In a sense, you all helped create it. But before going any further, let's pray. Lord, the prophets foretold an era that would be really known as the era of the Holy Spirit, where you would have your people spirit full. And I know, Lord, there's at times been a lot of confusion in the church regarding the Holy Spirit. There's been some crazy things that have been done that people claimed were the Holy Spirit. There's just been a mess sometimes. And Lord, we've sought your word and we've sought clarity from your word, soundness from your word when it comes to who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And so I pray in this final, if you will, PS to the series, that again we would see your Holy Spirit at work. And as we do so, Lord, there'd be a growing hunger for more of your Spirit in our lives in this church. And as the series wraps up, Lord, it wouldn't be, okay, one and done, it's over. But Lord, there'd be a continual hunger and thirsting for more and more of your Spirit to work in us and your Spirit to work through us. That this was not just one series, but this becomes the part of the fabric of the culture of our body here, that we are spiritful. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, we have a fireside chat. At least we're supposed to. Ha! There we go. Ah! How often do I get to preach sitting down? Now, if I were a Jew, this is how the Jews do it. They read the word, and then the preacher gets to sit down and discuss the word. So during the course of the week, up until Friday night, I had a bunch of questions submitted. Some of them were not related to the Holy Spirit, so I'll cover those privately with the people that raised those. But I ended up gaining about a baker's dozen of questions. Some of them are connected, so we'll answer them together. And then all of a sudden, last night and this morning, there was just a rush of more questions, which I may or may not be able to get to today. And if I don't, I'll still follow up with you individually. All right? Is that good? Now, Andrew, over here on my left, is going to be my runner. So when we get to some of those testimonies, takeaways that you got, he's welcome to come around there and stick a microphone in your face and have you share that. All right? So behind me, y'all, there's, thank you. That, love the fireside chat there. So let's take a look. Question number one. This one came last Sunday right after the service. And I thought it was good enough that, you know what, I answered it for this person. I said, that's a good enough question for the entire fellowship. Is the Spirit's supernatural work anointing always loud? Or can it be more quiet? See, we talk about this anointing. We talk about in the scripture, the power of God comes on. They begin praising God prophetically or with tongues. They signs, wonders, miracles. You're like, wow! Can it also be quiet? And as I was thinking about that question, I thought about the passage in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah has been threatened by Queen Jezebel, and he is running for his life. He's just had this incredible victory on Mount Carmel where the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice and all the people are crying out, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. He's like, yes, there's going to be revival, there's going to be awakening. And Jezebel said, you're dead meat within 24 hours. And this mighty man of faith, and takes off into the wilderness. And he keeps on going down. He ends up finishing down at Mount Horeb. And while he's there, he starts whining. And you can see what he says here. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And so he's in this cave, and look what happens in the next set of verses. He's in this cave. God says, I want you to go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And then there's a great and powerful wind. It's like a hurricane wind shattering rocks. Lord wasn't in the wind. After that, there was an earthquake. Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was a fire. Lord wasn't in the fire. And after that, a gentle whisper. And that's where God was found. So yes, sometimes the Spirit of the Lord will move in such power that people are just falling out under the power of God. That's called slain in the Spirit. For those that want to know what that is, it's not people pushing you down, at least if it's God doing it. But I think the best way to explain it from a medical perspective is that we are electrical chemical beings and the power of God is so strong, it kind of short circuits it and whoop, you're out for a bit. But sometimes it's very quiet. A week and a half ago, I had somebody come in to see me, a pastor, wanted a little bit of life coaching, and I was praying for him before I came to the meeting. And there was this gentle sense from the Lord, here are two areas that I want you to work with him on. It wasn't written in the sky. There were no neon lights. There was no angelic choir singing. It was just very quietly, these two things. I went into the meeting, and wouldn't you know it, those were exactly the two things that this person brought up in the meeting. So yes, to answer your question, it can be loud, and it can be quiet. There can be shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph, and there can be still and know that I'm God. The Holy Spirit can work both of those. Okay, so that's question number one. The next three questions I see is tying together. So let me read all three. And question number two is, when I pray, do I direct my prayers to God, to Jesus, to the Spirit? Does it matter? Next question, who's our shepherd? Is it Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or all three members of the Godhead? Question four, who lives in the born-again believer? Is it just the Holy Spirit or the Father and Jesus too? These three questions are in a way interrelated because they're dealing with a theological reality of the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. But they're also practical. Now, I will tell you this. The church spent five centuries trying to figure out the Trinity. Do not expect me in the next 3 minutes to explain that to you. It's not going to happen. All right? But in terms of answers to these questions from a practical standpoint, to whom do we direct our prayers? When we sing the song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. In a way, it's a prayer, isn't it not? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, when you do that, do you think God the Father is like, hey, wrong person, stop it? Or when we're saying, you know, I worship you, God Almighty, Jesus saying, hey, wait a minute, what about me? They work in unity, okay? The problem is, as human beings, we struggle to grasp the three in oneness. So the example I often use is if I had an amoeba or a paramecium, they're one-celled critters, right? One-celled creatures. Imagine if they were sentient. They had the ability to think and process. And you said to them, hey, guess what? I'm also a sentient being, but I'm trillions of you. I'm trillions of cells. Like, what? How's that happen? We're finite, trying to grasp the infinite God. We know from Scripture, Father is God. We know from Scripture, Jesus is God. We know from Scripture, the Spirit is God. But we also know from Scripture, there's one God. How do we navigate that? Most people will either fall three or one, and holding both together could be a challenge. But traditionally, prayer in the Bible is usually offered up to God the Father through the Spirit in Jesus' name. But that doesn't mean if you happen to pray to Jesus, they're going to get mad at you and strike you with a lightning bolt. I'm just saying that traditionally, when you look at the Scripture, Paul, for example, in Ephesians 3, will pray to God the Father. So usually it's to God the Father in Jesus' name. John 15, verse 16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So again, the implication is we ask the Father in Jesus' name through the Spirit, the whole triunity of God brought together. In terms of who is our shepherd, you go to the Old Testament, what's the favorite psalm? Psalm 23, how does it start? The Lord is my shepherd, right? The word Lord there, if I remember my Hebrew there, it probably is Yahweh. So God revealed himself in the Old Testament as the great I am. So I am the shepherd. And in Ezekiel 34, in verse 16, God says, I'm going to shepherd my flock. But in that same chapter, he says, I'm going to put my servant David to tend the sheep and be the shepherd. Well, so who's the shepherd? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Well, Jesus said in John 10, 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And over in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to Jesus in verse 4 as the chief shepherd. So traditionally, when we look at shepherd imagery, we think that Jesus is the one, the shepherd. Okay? And now the third question is, who lives in the born-again believer? Oh, again, let's just look at what the Scripture says. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. That is another one like me, another just like me, to be with you forever, a spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But then over in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, all right, who's in me? Is it the Spirit? Is it Jesus? But then he goes on to say, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Okay, so is that the Spirit of God? Who's in me? Want to have some more fun? Look at John 14, 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So who is it? Well, it's not as if you separate God, but traditionally, the Scripture, the way it's understood is that God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. All right? So try to answer those questions the best I can. Some of these, you know, the thing about Scripture is it tells us everything we need to know and not necessarily everything we want to know. And sometimes it tells us things that we see it to be true, but trying to grasp it, boy, that gets a little challenging. So who's in me? You're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But it's not as if the Spirit is divorced and the Father and Jesus are just hanging around somewhere hey, we'll see you. I'm on vacation. We'll see you when we come back. God is in you through his Spirit. So that's about all I'm going to be able to answer that question, because, again, some of these questions get into the very deep theological understanding of the triunity of God. So on that point, sir, who here has a testimony where you've watched the Holy Spirit work in your life, or you have a takeaway from the series? We'll just take a couple right now. We're going to do this throughout the course of the message, but a couple of people. Who wants to be the first one to go? Something you learned about? Oh, got one way over there. Sorry, Andrew, she's going to make you work. Of course she is. That's Helen. She's going to make you work. And then Maria, too. We got two.
Hello. Hi. I'm Maria. So I just wanted to say that I've, in my lifetime, and also recently especially, I have witnessed prophetic messages of the Spirit, healing by the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Ray and I have this running joke where when we came to Calvary in August of 2022, I came with a lot of questions. Not specifically to the Holy Spirit or Scripture, but just kind of like church questions. And this week, when I knew he was asking questions about this series, in my brain, I had so many. And Monday came, Tuesday came, I just kept thinking, you know, I'm going to type this out, I'm going to send it to him. And I did not submit one question.
I'm glad I'm sitting down.
Because sometimes the Holy Spirit, for me, like, yes, equips you to do things, but also stops you from doing other things. So I feel in my heart that I am content, and through this series, at peace with the mysteries of the Holy Spirit, which is why I did not submit anything. So that's my testimony.
And that really connects nicely to those three questions that I was just asked, because sometimes there's the mystery. I mean, do you want a God that you fully understand, or do you want a God that's bigger than you are? Do you want a God that you can control, or do you want a God that's in charge of you? So, awesome. Go ahead. Helen?
Hi, my name is Helen. I do have a testimony of this week. When I think of the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, I think of like water and like water vapor, ice, and just water. It just helps my brain. And then when you're having like hard talks with people who you love, I just say, God, Holy Spirit, speak before me, prepare their hearts, and it works. And you'll see the difference. And sometimes you just got to shut your mouth and just let them work. But he's good.
Thank you. Okay, one more for this round.
My testimony is about the quiet. I am somebody who in the morning, I'm surrounded by folks that really are not very faithful. And I often say a prayer, you know, work in me today. Let your wisdom come out and share where it needs to. Use me. And I was somebody who did not talk about my faith in public because I didn't feel brave, I guess, enough to do that. And I've been now in two situations in different places where something was said and I talked about God. And in one place I had someone who said, I think that God, somebody who didn't ever goes to church said, I think God sent you here to help me.
Wow.
That was huge. And that person's in a better place now. God worked in her life.
Amen.
And now she is the sunshine for other people. So God did that. And another time I said something, another place where I shared a story of God in my life, and someone who's going through a very hard time caught her up short. She just stopped and she said, I never really thought about things like that. And she went into her office and she thought. So, and I think that was the quiet Holy Spirit. And I think the way that the Holy Spirit worked in me was that he gave me the, I guess, the to me that's bold. the boldness to actually say that and what's in my heart out loud about God.
Amen. So. Cool, thank you. So a couple more questions that came, and these two I think are connected. Person asked me, says, the two rivers you had talked about, this is something I did last week, it says, I can relate a bit to the first one, but not as much to the second one. The Holy Spirit in us? And then question number six says, so when do we receive the Holy Spirit? At baptism, at confirmation, or when we're saved? And just a quick clarification here on question six. Different traditions have different ways of doing things. Confirmation, for those that aren't familiar with it, for those that aren't raised in liturgical churches, is that when you're a baby in these churches, you're usually christened, baptized, and then at some point when you're older, you are going to go through confirmation, where traditionally you are to confirm the vows that were said over you when you were a baby. So this person is asking, is it a baptism, is it confirmation, when we're saved? So these two questions are really, really critical, and I want to just take a couple of minutes to look at these with you. When you step back into the Old Testament, you read the prophecies of the Hebrew prophets, and several of them, Zechariah, Joel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all talk about a future age from their perspective where the Holy Spirit was going to be powerfully manifested. There was going to be an anointed ruler who was going to come in the line of David that would be so anointed, he would be saturated with the Spirit to the point he would get the nickname the Messiah, the anointed one, which is what Messiah means. And this anointed person was going to have an anointed people that he would rule over. And these people would have a dual work, not in opposition, but complementary works of the Spirit in their lives. And so one of those streams is the stream that Joel talks about when he says in chapter 2, verse 28, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. So Joel the prophet knows that there have been those charismatic leaders, prophets, priests, and kings primarily in the Old Covenant that had an anointing. But he sees down the road that this supernatural empowering that has been restricted to a few is now going to be available to all. Somewhere down the road. And it's going to be an anointing that is for prophetic witness and service. It's about power and anointing to do the tasks God has given the people of God to do. At the same time, there is another prophetic set of scriptures, particularly in Ezekiel, that talks about a different work of the Spirit. It's not about power for witness or service. It's about indwelling. So it's not outpouring, but indwelling. And Ezekiel says in chapter 36, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this aspect of the Spirit's work is not an outpouring for prophetic ministry or service or witness. This is an indwelling that produces salvation and cleansing, regeneration, sanctification, and holiness. So from the Old Testament perspective, there is a prophetic leader empowered by the Spirit who would rule over a prophetic people who also had the Spirit dwelling in them, and all of this would be connected within the context of a new covenant. So when we ask the question, when do we receive the Spirit, I have to ask, are you referring to the indwelling or the outpouring? Because the indwelling of the Spirit occurs the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says this, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship or Spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. So the moment God has convicted you, if you are a believer here, you think back to when God convicted you of your sin. He convicted you of your distance from God and that you were under judgment. And God says to you, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in me. The Spirit of God is doing that work. And when the Spirit of God accomplishes that work and you end up saying yes to Jesus and you say, Lord, I put my faith and trust in you. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart God has raised him from the dead. In that moment, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. The Spirit of God regenerates you. The Spirit of God confirms to you you're God's child because you now have the Spirit in you like a down payment, a seal, the earnest money saying there's a whole lot more coming, but this is just the first installment. At that moment, the Spirit's in you. You have the Spirit, okay? And so the Spirit is now confirming to you. He's testifying to you. You are God's child. You can call God Papa. But he also incorporates you into the greater body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. So all of that is your initiation and incorporation into the body of Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you in terms of indwelling, in terms of Ezekiel. But there is also, based on Joel's prophecy, an outpouring of the Spirit that is also available. And for some believers, they experience it the moment they come to know faith in Christ, like Cornelius. It came at the same time. For some, there's a distance between them, which connects to our next question. Are you saying John 20 was the disciples' moment of salvation indwelling, and Acts 2 was their anointing for outpouring of witness for him from that point? To which I would say, yes. In John 20, which we looked at last week, on the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus shows up in the upper room to those disciples, and he looks at them, he breathes on them, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That just as God breathed into Adam and he became a living nephesh, a living soul, so now the Son of God, having died and risen from the dead, having established the new covenant, now breathes on them and the Spirit of God takes up residence within them and the new covenant is inaugurated. This new covenant that Jeremiah talked about where God was going to put his Torah in our hearts, all of that is taking place on the day of the resurrection. But 50 days later, the outpouring of the Spirit comes on those same disciples. They have the indwelling of the Spirit, but in Acts 2, it says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. See, they had received the Spirit at salvation. Now they're receiving the outpouring of the Spirit at the baptism or immersion of the Spirit, and now they have both streams flowing together in themselves. They are now saturated by the Spirit. And we know that this Acts 2 is not the Ezekiel passage fulfillment, because Peter says, when asked to explain what's going on, says in Acts 2:16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So you have the stream of the anointing, outpouring, stream of the indwelling, indwelling, outpouring come together. You have two streams, one river, a people saturated with the Holy Spirit. That is the critical piece that I want you to get. If you are here today and you know Jesus, you have the Spirit. But if you have the anointing, then the Spirit has you. So you have the Spirit dwelling in you at salvation. You are saved. You're going to heaven. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian, Paul says in Romans 8. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. Some people say the outpouring is when you're in the Spirit. The difference is you take a drink of water, the water's in you. You jump in the swimming pool, you're in the water. So you receive the Spirit at salvation, and all those things that God says he's going to do in Ezekiel are starting to take place. You're not only saved, but now the Spirit has begun a reconstruction work in your life. He begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to deal with those things that he doesn't want in your life, and he begins to teach you how to walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit, so that he can produce the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. But he has more available, that you can be in the Spirit, where the Spirit is on you, overflowing you, empowering you for prophetic service and witness. And God wants both for you. Now, I know some of you were raised in traditions like I was. you barely knew there was one stream. And now to hear that there's two, what? Yeah. And I've given you the scriptures for this. You can go back and listen to the service again, look up the scriptures. I am absolutely, unequivocally convinced, two streams, God wants both because he wants a spiritually saturated people that are becoming more and more like Jesus and are empowered to proclaim Jesus. And God wants that not just for individuals, but for the body of Christ. Because that's where all those things that we talk about, all those blessings that God wants to bring, you know, are available to the body of Christ. All right? Any questions on that? We good? And where'd he go? Oh, there he is. I looked and he wasn't there. We got testimony or takeaway right up here.
Thank you. My name is Becky, if you don't know me. Hi. I'm going to say a big hearty amen to what you just said. When I got here, I was a hot mess. Like, we came in, the heart of COVID, and I was an absolute hot mess. I have had the indwelling of the Spirit. I've had the outpouring of the Spirit. I've had all these experiences with God over the years. But I came with hurt and pain and sadness. And so much that it was like physical log jams in my spirit. And every time you have a series, it's like God's like, okay, we're going to work on this part of you. Another. Until I had an absolute total meltdown last May. And these people have been so faithful to walk with me to help remove the log jam. So, January 29th or 28th, my foster son, he'd lived in our house for 5 years, was killed in a car accident. And we went to his funeral on February 10th. And it was a, for lack of a better word, just plain old, good old-fashioned going home service in a black church. It was loud. It was beautiful, it was awful, it was everything. But in the middle of it, he's like, okay, everybody, go hug someone you don't know. And this woman came up to me, and she prophesied in my heart. She said, the Lord, I just need to talk to you. She gave me a big hug, and she said, God is happy with your heart. He didn't care about what you do. He's happy with your heart. And last week, talk about being slain in the spirit, that happened to me up here, but it was a quiet experience. And in that time when I was on the floor, the Lord said, I'm working on this. I'm taking this. I'm healing this. And this whole week has been just God working on this and healing this. Today, the spirit was just, I almost couldn't raise my hands, but I don't think I could have felt that a year ago because those things that jammed up the rivers. So, amen.
One more. Okay. Oh, I see one in the back.
I'm Patsy. You probably all know me. I don't talk much on... I don't talk much usually in front of people. I don't like to do that. But I know the Holy Spirit is working in my whole situation. I have a granddaughter that I love more than I can ever tell you. And I was so close to losing her. And the Holy Spirit told me, stop. It's going to work out. Last time I went to court, it was horrifying. I can't even tell you. I just have to tell you this part. They gave him permission to have her a full week, take her back and forth to school, and she would be gone 8 days. That happened on vacation. He had her the 8 days. But he came in my house and talked to me and told me, I don't think I can handle bringing her back and forth to school. He said, all the way where I live. And I said, good, give her back to me, that's fine. So I have her the whole entire till the end of the year. And I got more than what I asked for because I think the whole thing's gonna turn around. And I think she's gonna stay with me. And that's all God. Because if you would have seen what I saw, it was heading all the wrong way, right to him having full custody. So I thank the Lord, and I know he's there, and he's still fighting with me. And the Holy Spirit's what did this. He's good. God's good. That's all I can say.
Let me piggyback off these two. When I was growing up, and we switched churches, and I started within the Assemblies of God family. Back then in the 70s, it was all about getting it. They used the term it to refer to tongues and refer to the Holy Spirit. And there was a major emphasis placed upon getting tongues. And a few moments here, I've got five questions that we're going to all take together regarding tongues. But the reason I bring this up is I don't think then there was that understanding of two streams. And so the thought was is that you were second class, and if you didn't have the tongues, and the whole thing was you just need that to live a holy life. And this may mess with some of your theology here, but I can defend it biblically. You don't get the outpouring of the Spirit based on Joel to live a holy life. You can have the anointing and have a totally rotten life. Samson is a classic example of somebody who had the anointing but had a lot of problems. And in the Pentecostal world, sometimes what happened is we pressed that point so strongly about get this, then do this, get this, but we forgot to emphasize, or we didn't emphasize, the work of the Spirit on the indwelling that does the transformation. And I was wrestling with, as I was growing up, how is it that some non-Pentecostals live holier lives than Pentecostals if the Holy Spirit's empowering is supposed to do that? I was trying to fit where I had been taught into what I was seeing. I should have started with what the Word says. But I was a kid, teenager. I didn't know any better. And so what I started to realize is, and what Becky said is, you can have an anointing and empowering and have stuff that God needs to work on. The Spirit's in you. Learning to allow the Spirit of God to bring hope, healing, and wholeness to your life through the indwelling Spirit is every bit as important as having the anointing and empowering of the Spirit for prophetic witness and service. We don't choose either or. We want both and. So if you think, if I could just do tongues, I'll never struggle again, you're not hearing what the Scripture says about the outpouring. The outpouring is about you fulfilling the mission God has given you, prophetic witness and service. But God doesn't just want you operating in the gifts, he wants to be producing the fruit in you at the same time. But if you're here and you're a holy, godly person, you're seeing fruit, he also wants you to operate in the power of the Spirit and know the gifts. He doesn't want either or, church. So if you're sitting there, well, I'm content. I live for Jesus. I look for good. Do you have the outpouring yet? Well, no. I'm just going to keep letting the Spirit work in me. That's awesome. And God can still use you with the Spirit dwelling in you. But again, I used the analogy last week. Why would you want to ride a bicycle to Albany when you can take a car? You know, why do in your own strength with the Spirit in you what God can do through his supernatural power and strength? Why trust your wisdom when you can have unlimited wisdom from the Holy Spirit for what he wants to do in your life? So this series has not just been about get power, get tongues. This has been about have the Holy Spirit in your life where you are filled with the Spirit under his influence. Remember I used that analogy last week? I want you to be so under the influence of the Spirit that if a non-believer pulls you over, there's enough evidence to convict you. You're under the influence of the Spirit. But I also want to see you empowered by the Spirit. Now, having said all that, that was a segue to these five questions, which I'm going to deal with quickly, with tongues. How about this one? Are we supposed to practice tongues, or does it suddenly just come on us now and then? Number two, or question nine, how do we know if we have real tongues or if we're just making it up? Question three, is speaking in tongues for every born-again believer or just for certain ones? Can we blaspheme the Holy Spirit in tongues, not knowing we're doing it, and lose our salvation? Can we swear in tongues? I've heard people swear in Italian, but I don't think that's what they're talking about here. So this whole thing with tongues, as I said, I know in the 70s, it was all about the tongues. And they did a whole lot of things to try to get you to get it. You know, they would shake you and shake you and shake you and tell you, hold on, hold on. And someone else would be yelling in your ear, let go, let go. And you couldn't figure out. And then sometimes they would tell you, well, just say, like, hallelujah, five times fast. Yeah. Some would say, Honda, look, Honda, 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 Honda. I am not speaking in tongues. I'm talking about a car company, okay? You know, Abba, Abba, Abba. I'm talking about a musical group that used to be popular. Okay, that's not speaking in tongues, okay? So this tongues thing. Up until this point, everyone's like, okay, I get empowering, I get indwelling, I'm good. Don't talk about tongues. Tongues makes me uncomfortable. We got to talk about tongues. Why? Because it's in the book. Talk about tongues. Now, there are some denominations who do not see tongues as being relevant for today. They don't. They say it's biblical in the New Testament, but it's no longer present. And even if it is present, not everyone's going to get it. And they'll use 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, when it says, do all speak in tongues? And the question is phrased in such a way that the answer demands a no. So, do all born-again believers speak in tongues? Do all speak in tongues? We took a whole sermon on this to point out Paul here is not addressing tongues in general. He's talking about tongues in particular as a gift of tongues in the context of public worship. And to answer his question, no, not every one of us here has the gift of tongues with the interpretation for the body of Christ. Just like not everyone here has the gifts of healings, not everyone here has the gift of prophecy, not everyone here has the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, that we're available to them, but not everyone has those gifts. God tends to use people in different giftings. And so not everyone in the body of Christ. However, we also noted in chapter 14 that the same apostle who wrote to all speak in tongues in the corporate setting says this in chapter 14, verse 5, I would like every one of you, literally, it says, to continue speaking in tongues. See, Paul's not contradicting himself. Paul is addressing two different aspects of tongues. In the body of Christ, there is the gift of tongues, which in the body of Christ, gathered together, must always have the gift of interpretation, or you don't use it in the church. Because tongues without interpretation does not build up the body of Christ. So if there's no interpreter in the church, you think you have tongues? Don't say anything. Or talk to one of the pastors, one of the elders, and see if God's going to release that with interpretation. But Paul says, I want every one of you to continue speaking in tongues. He wasn't against tongues. What he was against was uninterpreted tongues in the body of Christ. He recognized the value of speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, because he says that when a person prays in a tongue, he's speaking to God. And he builds him up. It builds the person speaking in tongues up. Again, Paul has no problem with praying in tongues on private time. In fact, Paul himself goes on to talk about that if I do this in church without interpretation, people aren't going to have a clue with what I'm saying. So he said, what's my solution? The solution is in the church, if you're going to speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. But then he says, what will I do? I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I'll sing with my mind. And verse 18 says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Where was Paul doing that speaking in tongues, that praying in tongues? He was doing it in his own time. He was doing it in service to the Lord. And so do I think speaking in tongues is a biblical reality? Yes. Do I believe it is a modern reality that God intends for his church? Yeah, I do. I do. I wasn't raised with this. I've said this when I preached on this. I'm not preaching a company line here. This isn't because I signed a document saying I'm AG. I truly believe that speaking in tongues is a valid experience for believers today and is very helpful in your lives. And I talked about how when God's Spirit is praying through your spirit and praying in tongues, God is able to reach areas in you that you can't reach with your conscious mind. And he's able to take those and redirect them to the Father in perfect alignment with the will of God, which is why it builds you up. So if you do not regularly pray in tongues, I would not say seek tongues. I would say seek more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this promise of the Spirit, this supernatural anointing, is for you, your children, and as many as are far off of the Lord our God shall call. I guess what I would say, and I've said this to so many different people, why tell God no to what he might want to do in your life? Take the approach, Lord, package deal, man. Whatever you intended for me and the body of Christ, that's what I want. So seek him. Don't seek his face, not his hand. You know, we so often go for what he gives us. Seek him. Seek him. It says in Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And in that passage, he's not talking about the indwelling. Luke writes as a charismatic theologian. He's saying, go for the whole deal. Get the whole package. Get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So I would say to every born-again believer here, if you are not praying in tongues, building yourself up, praying to God in tongues, then I would say, ask, Lord, fill me to overflowing, because I want all that you have for my life. It may happen for you like it did for a buddy of mine who went home, was playing his guitar, and all of a sudden he started singing in tongues and thought he was having a nervous breakdown. Calls me up. He goes, something's wrong with me. What's wrong? And he told me, I said, oh, you just got filled with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. He goes, huh? I said, yeah. I've seen people, you know, get filled with the Spirit in tongues as quiet can be. It doesn't have to be all the hoopla. It doesn't have to be, come on, hold on, let go, hold on, let go. You could just seek God. Seek his Holy Spirit. It could be in the privacy of your home. But all I ask is that you say, Lord, there's no no in my heart towards you. Whatever you want, I want. And my expectation is that he brings the whole package, which means that you might find this week a little bit different in your prayer time. And as we share with you, you pray in tongues, and the Spirit of God can show you what you prayed in tongues, and you pray in your English, he prayed in tongues through you, and this just, it builds you up and encourages your heart. It is available to the body of Christ. Now, in terms of blaspheming, you know, when you're praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying, so what if I'm saying something I shouldn't be saying, folks? 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is praying through you, you don't have to worry about that. You know, am I swearing in tongues? No. If you go, that's not you praying in tongues. That's not you swearing in tongues. It's just probably you having an expression. I would hope if you hit your hammer with a hammer, bless God comes out and not, you know, but maybe you're not quite sanctified to that place yet. That's okay. But I don't believe you're going to be swearing in tongues. I don't think that's the way that works. Does it just come on you suddenly? When you are in service and there is a message in tongues with interpretation, that usually comes on you suddenly. You're just kind of, do-do-do-do, we worship. Whoa, okay, I'm feeling a stirring. That's usually when it happens. One time my wife and I were in a pastor's gathering and I'm sitting there just next to her, and all of a sudden she feels my hand clawing her hand, squeezing her hand, because I could feel the Spirit starting to move and work. I'm like, oh boy, there are close to 1,000 people here. I'm just a young pup. I don't know if I should be doing it. Well, okay, I'm thinking this is the Holy Spirit. Usually for me, when I first started, I'm like, is this me? Is this God? Is this me? Is it God? Now, maybe y'all are more holy than I am and you know instantly, but when I first started, I wasn't sure. And I didn't want to be wrong, because you don't want to look stupid. But then as you start to grow in the Lord, you realize, why are you making it about you? Just be an obedient vessel. I remember the first time God used Al Decker, I thought I was going to have to apply CPR to the poor guy or get a defibrillator, because he had never done that before. But the Spirit of God usually in those moments, it comes upon you. It's not something that was premeditated, just the Spirit of God works through you. But praying in tongues, for me, I do it every day. I go to the Lord, I begin praying in English, and then all of a sudden I'll just begin praying in tongues. It isn't like it just comes on me. It's just, that's what I'm doing. I'm just praying. It's just the Spirit of God praying through you, using your vocal cords, using your tongue, but he's formulating those words that comes out through your mouth. So hopefully that helps a little bit when it comes to tongues. Last questions. And these are really practical. It says this. What practices have you witnessed in modern era Pentecostal churches that you believe to be less Holy Spirit and more flesh? And which practices or manifestations would you never want to see in our worship services? Whoa. Yeah, let's just throw a couple light questions at the end to finish up. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I should get my little clicker and turn up the heat here. You know, these are tough questions. I could take the rest of the day talking about some of the things that I've seen in services. Because I've been doing this a long time, pastoring 40 years, Pentecostal for 50, give or take. I've seen the good, I've seen the bad, I've seen the ugly. So I could sit here and tell you, okay, well, do this, not this, do this, not this, do this, not this. Let me tell you what I do instead. Obviously, we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but we're also required of Scripture to test, because not everything that claims to be the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So you want to navigate that. You don't want to quench the Spirit where the Spirit is genuinely moving. But you don't want to allow stuff that's not of the Spirit to cause confusion and harm to the body of Christ. So you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So what I try to do, there's a framework that for the most part I've learned from the Scripture that helps me. The first thing I ask myself is this. Is this biblical by way of precept, principle, or precedent? So the first thing I ask myself, is there a biblical command that gives me direction? Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 makes it very clear that in a service, two or at the most three tongues with interpretation. He gives me the command. It's a precept. It's very clear. He does not want the whole service to be filled with tongues with interpretation. Two or at the most three. The same thing with the prophetic word coming forth. Two or at the most three. He gives me guidelines. There is a precept, a direct clear, letting me know, okay, this is what you do. Is there a biblical principle? Sometimes there's not a clear command, but there's an overarching principle. So I'll give you an example. When meat is offered to idols, you know, back in the first century, that was a real deal, where they would take part of the meat, offer it to an idol, and then have the rest of the meat be sold in the marketplace. And so they wrestled with, should we or shouldn't we do that? Now, folks, we don't deal with that today. You don't go to Price Chopper or Walmart and ask the butcher, hey, did you offer that to Aphrodite? Because I'm not going to buy it if you did. You'd be looked at kind of weird if you asked that. However, there's an underlying principle there, dealing with demonic things and dealing with your brother or sister not wanting to cause someone to stumble. So there's a principle that we would apply in our life today. So there are biblical principles with regarding worship that God tells us about, that we want to make sure we include, all right? And third one, is there a precedent? Which means, has it happened before in Scripture and it was seen as, okay, it's setting a precedent that follows. Now, there is a church in California that, for want of a better term, practiced grave sucking. Now, you might like, what on earth is that, Pastor? All right. In the Old Testament, there's an account of a person who died, a prophet who died, whose body was thrown on top of the grave of Elisha. And when it landed there, the body came alive. So therefore, there's this church that believes there's anointing that still rests on dead people that love Jesus, that if you lay on their grave, you can kind of suck in that anointing for yourself. Now, is that event in the Old Testament something that is a principle that we should all be grave sucking? Is it a precedent that we're supposed to follow? No, because they weren't trying to suck up an anointing. They were throwing a dead guy on a grave, and God by His Spirit happened to do this to validate the prophet and the prophetic thing. It doesn't mean we do that as a regular occurrence. When Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the guy's eyes, He did that. That doesn't mean that we're going to regularly spit, bring in a pile of dirt from our dirt pile out there, and have a dirt spitting ministry and ask you to come forward so we can spit and start putting dirt on your body parts. Just because something happened doesn't necessarily make it a precedent for future. Now, when you look at the Spirit of God being poured out and they spoke in tongues in Acts 2, they spoke in tongues in Acts 10, they spoke in tongues in Acts 19, and it is implied they spoke in tongues in Acts 8, and Paul probably spoke in tongues in 9. There seems to be a precedent here where the fullness comes and prophetic speech comes. Prophetic speech in our tongue, a regular language, or in the tongue. So we ask ourselves, is this what's going on? So for example, I was in Toronto back in 2006. And Spirit of God was moving powerfully there. God did a supernatural work in my life. But over on the side, they have an area where people can do what they think the Spirit's telling them to do. So I watch people barking. Like dogs. Now, if you know your church history, during the Cane Ridge revivals in Kentucky, they would have the Spirit fall on them, and they would get so excited, they'd run up and try to bark demons up trees. Now, I've looked through the scripture. I have yet to find a precept that says I should bark demons up trees. I've just not seen it in there. I'm not seeing a biblical principle that says I should bark demons up trees. I'm not even seeing a precedent. So if you all of a sudden believe the Holy Spirit is telling you to bark like a dog, Pastor Mark, Chris Scottkey, Bob Becker, Brian Crispin, Nick Atkins will lovingly come over to you and shut you up. We're not going to make you feel good by giving you a dog bone. We're not going to make you feel good and validate you by giving you a dog bowl. We're going to tell you, stop it, in love. That we're just not going to, we're not going to bark like dogs here, okay? Now, that's the first thing I look at when something's going on is I immediately go biblical. You always start there. The second question I ask myself is the person bringing glory to God? Are they bringing glory to God? Is this drawing attention to themselves, or is this drawing attention to God? All right? Because that's a very critical principle, because whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. So is God being glorified? I recognize that there are times the Spirit of God will be poured out, and there's a difference between the Spirit of God poured out and the human response to the Spirit of God being poured out. Okay? In the Old Covenant, at Mount Sinai, the power of God was present. The mountain was aflame. There was the sound of trumpets. There was the shaking of the earth. And notice the two different responses. In chapter 19, I believe it is, it might be chapter 20, Moses wanted to get as close to God as he could, and the people wanted to get as far away from God as they could. It's not that they didn't love God, but they were terrified. So they said, Mo, you speak to him, and then you tell us, we'll listen to you. Okay? So sometimes I've seen where I was in a service where, and I've shared this about our youth leader, he was a guy that was a very quiet guy, the one that if you said hello and goodbye to in a sentence, you just had a long conversation with him. When the Spirit of God was poured out on him, he was in the service with his hands raised to God, worshiping and praising God with all of his might. My mouth dropped like a rock, like, whoa. Now, he wasn't out of order. He was just exuberant with praise. Now, I've seen in our old building, we had a guy get so excited, he started dancing across the front of the church, backwards. Didn't hit anything, but he was hooting and a hollering. He was just having a ball in the Lord. It wasn't necessarily he was drawing attention to himself because we were celebrating and praising the Lord. Now, if I were preaching and all of a sudden he got up there and did that, I'd say, it's probably not God. It's not glorifying God. So we want to give some room for a human response, But we also want to say, are we glorifying God? I remember when I was youth pastoring and I shared with you about that one lady that was getting louder and louder and louder up front at the altar area. Our senior pastor was gone. I was filling in as the youth pastor. And I'm like, what do I do now, Lord? Help! And I instantly, the Holy Spirit showed me she was exuberantly praising God in tongues. It wasn't a message in tongues interpretation. It wasn't for the body. She was just getting excited. But at that point, it was becoming distracting to the body of Christ. So I simply went over to her, put my hand on her head. She quieted down. I explained to the congregation she was worshiping the Lord. I said, let's just give praise to God. And so what could have been distracting turns back and brings glory to God. Because God has to be glorified here. Third thing I ask myself is, does it build up the church? This isn't your showtime, if you're here individually. This isn't you spotlight. This isn't, it's all about me, I did it my way. Hey, Frankie, this Sinatra, this isn't about that. When you come, your thought is, how do I glorify him? And Lord, what do you want to do to build up those around me? And if they have the same attitude you do, then you're being built up anyhow, but you're doing it God's way. The fourth thing I ask is, does it lead others to Christ? Paul had a problem in the Corinthian church, not with speaking in tongues per se, but he had a problem that it was so out of control that people who were coming in who were unbelievers were saying, y'all are nuts. When we cause harm to the body, to the person who might come to know Christ because of what we're doing, that's no longer the Holy Spirit working. When the Holy Spirit can no longer lift Jesus up and it becomes about chaos, it's not God. Which ties in the last point, is it fitting and orderly? 1 Corinthians 13 says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So what I have appreciated here in this fellowship, there are some of you that God will give something to. And sometimes what you do is you'll just come up and you say, hey, Pastor A, I think this. And then you just wait to see if the Holy Spirit's going to do it or how he's going to do it. Sometimes it's something we need to hear right then. Sometimes it's a few minutes down the road. And sometimes the Lord's saying, maybe that was just for you. We want to be sensitive to the Spirit because the Scripture says that the elders in church, we're responsible. The leadership is responsible to make sure this is done biblically. Because when it's not, it can cause confusion. When I was in my home church, I shared about the dueling prophets where one would get up and give a message, then someone else would get up and disagree with that message, and someone would get up and disagree with that message. Leadership failed then. Leadership should have said, stop. This is not God. Because God's not going to do anything contrary to his word, and God's not going to contradict himself in the service, and God's not going to bring confusion to the body of Christ. My wife and I, we were working on my doctoral program. We attended a church where there were some things that went on that needed to have been corrected, and they weren't corrected. And so that can cause confusion. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to get it perfect every time, and trust us, Pastor Mark and I will testify, if we're trying to get it right and we miss it, if you've come to us in good faith and we miss it, God will take it up with us. Woodshed, but we do really want God to work, all right? We really do want God to work here. But it's essential because here's the thing. Sometimes the enemy tries to infiltrate and bring false teaching. You read about that in the book of Revelation with the church of Pergamum and Thyatira. False teaching was under the guise of prophecy. So we want to be sensitive to the Spirit. We're thankful that in our church we have prayer warriors that are sensitive to the Spirit, operating in discernment, because we want a healthy move of God that lines up with the Word. We don't want to accept everything as if it's God. We don't want to reject anything that is of God. We want God. Does that make sense? There are others that I'm not going to cover. As I said, I'll talk to you privately. I just looked at the clock. I want to thank you for giving me a chance to have a fireside chat with you.